Amen. Thank you, Jenny. We often need to hear that, don't we? Because trials and trials, things that we go through in life, are often for our benefit if we trust the Lord through those, right? All right. Well, I'd like you to open your Bibles to Daniel chapter 2 this morning. And I said last week, and I want you to forget it, that we weren't going to look too much further into chapter 2, but we are. We're going to look at the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had, and I don't really know exactly why I said that last week, because I'm going through here, and I said, did I say I wasn't going to do the dream? Well, we are. We're going to look at the dream, and we're trying to do a verse-by-verse study of the book of Daniel, and I don't want to leave this out. So I want you to consider some things this morning. I'm going to give you five different groups of people, and you are going to fit into one of these categories, one of these groups. You will be able to find yourself today. So I'm going to describe them to you, and I want you to consider where you may fall into. Are you in group one, two, three, four, or five? So let me begin by asking this question. Who is your king? Who is your king? Who is who do you pledge allegiance to? Who is in charge of your life? Now, the answer that you would expect to hear in church is, of course, Jesus. King Jesus is my king. He's in control of my life. I pledge allegiance to him. Now, that's the expected answer, but I want you to really be honest with yourself, and I want you to consider this, because even if you just sort of evaluate the last 2 weeks of your life, you will be able to see who truly is king of your life. So I'm going to suggest several possibilities and ask you to think about which group with which you would mostly identify. So group number one. Group number one, it would be the person who would say, I have no king. I have no king. There's no king in my life. My king is me. I'm in charge of my life. I'm in charge of my destiny. I'm the one who decides right from wrong. I am my king, and I'm not really looking for anything else. Okay, that's group number one. And there are those who live today in this group, and I hope that is not you, especially here at church this morning. Okay, so that's group number one. Group number two is, I have no king, but that's not working out too well for me. I don't really have a king in my life right now. I'm the one who has sort of tried to be in charge of my life, but things are not going so well. In fact, I think I've sort of messed things up. I'm having trouble figuring everything out on my own. Relationships are a mystery to me. Happiness is elusive. I don't think I'm doing a very good job. So even though I am king of my life, or I have no king, or the king is me, the truth is I am enslaved to certain habits and patterns that are destructive, and I'm going to put that job of king out for bid, because I think I need some help. All right, so that's group number two. Group number three. Let's call this person the absent-minded follower of Jesus. Okay, so we would say that this person, group number three, is unlike the first two because they've come to the realization, a definite point in their life, where they have recognized their own sinfulness and their own weakness, and they've recognized that they've been designed to have a personal relationship with God, and that sin and rebellion has separated them from God. And so they've looked to the cross of Calvary. They've placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've repented of their sin and accepted the free gift of salvation. They submitted themselves to the rule and reign of Christ. But they're sort of an absent-minded follower. You say, well, what do you mean by that, Pastor Tricky? Days, perhaps weeks go by where the kingship of Jesus is not really factored into their daily life. He hasn't been guiding you in decisions that you've been making. He hasn't been guiding you in activities that you've been participating in. He's not been guiding your language at work. He's not been there. You're sort of just an absent-minded follower. And in fact, in some cases, people that are around you don't even know that Jesus is your king. An absent-minded follower of Christ. Saved, but not really much beyond that. That's group number three. Group number four, let's call this one the reluctant follower of Jesus. The reluctant follower of Jesus. So much like number three, they've realized that they've needed to be saved, and they've placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And they are relatively faithful to church and participating in Christian activities. But that kind of submission is really grinding on them. If you look carefully, there may be some areas of the life of this Christian that is in abject rebellion to the rule and reign of Christ. And as a matter of fact, there's a fair amount of guilt in their life as a result of it. So he follows, they follow, sort of, but it's reluctant. It's grudging, it's incomplete, and it's from a distance. That's group number four. And then the last group, group number five, is the joyful and submissive follower of King Jesus. Group number five is the goal. Group number five is where I hope that you, if you're not living in, will desire very much to live in this group. This person has decided. We are not equipped to run the show. We are not equipped to be the king of our own life. We are in need of the Lord Jesus to be king of our life. And so we have accepted his lordship, and we maybe have even tried other methods in life. We've tried to find kingship and maybe other religions and other activities, but none of that has worked. And so we have met the God of the Bible, and we have trusted him, and we have realized that he alone is worthy of our love and our support. And he's a very loving God. He's a very gracious God. And we've come to that the conclusion, much like the hymn writer who wrote this song: King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony, lest I forget thy love for me, lead me to Calvary. The joyful follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, group number five. And this man or this woman is now in joyful submission to King Jesus. And if called upon to do so, to give examples of how God has worked, and how there's evidence of how God has been working in your life, you could do that. You could say, you know, these last couple weeks that God has helped me and has led me in decisions that I've made. And here's an example. And here's what happened when somebody angered me. I trusted God in that. Here's what happened when somebody came up to me with a problem. I was able to share Christ. And because Jesus is King of my life, I have now decided to live my life for him and serve him. So now we have all this foundation laid, five groups of people. So what would you tell me if I were to ask you that this dream that some king had over 2,500 years ago could really help us live our life in group number five, and in fact want to be there? This dream from Nebuchadnezzar over 2,500 years ago could motivate us to stay, to live, to want to be in group number five. Would you want to hear about that dream? So assuming your answer to that question is yes, let me invite you, if you haven't already, to look at Daniel chapter 2. The short version, of course, of what happened so far, in case you're watching for the first time or just joining us, we know that Daniel was, of course, a young Jewish man. King Nebuchadnezzar came to Jerusalem, besieged it, brought several choice young people to captivity in Babylon, along with several articles from the temple, and they held captive them there in Babylon. And in the first chapter of Daniel, we know that a situation arises where Daniel and his friends have to take a stand. They can't eat the king's meat. It's a violation of Scripture. And so they took a stand, and the Lord blessed them for that. And the Lord gave them wisdom. But no sooner do you turn the page to chapter 2, and another trial arises. The king has a dream, and he wants this dream interpreted. Not only does he want it interpreted, he goes to the wise men, and they say, okay, tell us the dream, and we'll give you the interpretation. He goes, no, I don't want you to tell me what the dream was, and then interpret it. And they're, king, you know, nobody asked that. That's ridiculous. We can't tell you what the dream is. You have to tell us, and we'll give you the interpretation. And the king said, oh, okay, no problem. I'm going to cut you in pieces, and your house will become a dunghill, right? And so everybody now has this death sentence that is one of the wise men, the astrologers. And grouped in with that particular group of people is Daniel and his friends and those that were brought from Jerusalem. So that's where we find them. And that's where we left them, and that's why we're going to look to the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had. So Daniel, of course, he asked for some time. He was very cool-headed. He was very patient. He trusted God, And he went to his friends to say, pray to the God of heaven that he'll give me this interpretation. God does. And this is essentially where we pick up the story now in Daniel chapter 2 in verse 24. Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, verse 24, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, destroy not the wise men of Babylon, bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah that will make known unto the king the interpretation. So the king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers, show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven. That's important that he gives glory to God there. There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed. What shall come to pass hereafter? And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to see what shall come to pass. In other words, Daniel says, you dreamed the future, and this is what's going to happen. And Daniel says in verse 30, but as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This is the dream now. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. Verse 32, this image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of the iron and clay, that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away that no place was found for them, and the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell thee the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thy hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and the toes, part of the potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. This is an interesting dream, isn't it? I wonder what Nebuchadnezzar's face looked like as Daniel was telling him this, right? I think he was in awe. Verse 42 says, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, or the gold, the great God hath made known to thee, king, what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Daniel says this is going to happen. This is a certain thing. Verse 46. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods and a Lord of kings and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. All right, so that was the dream and the interpretation. So if I were to subtitle the message this morning, I would subtitle it this: How to Live for the Coming King. How to Live for the Coming King. What we can learn from this dream and its interpretation will help us live more faithfully and effectively for the rock of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about the stone here that we read about in just a minute as well. So first of all, let this dream help us as Christians to rejoice in the fact that our God knows the future. Now, that's sort of a broad statement, but do you not find that encouraging as I do? That your God knows the future, right? Isn't that incredible? We know he knows the future. There's a clear contrast in this passage between the gods of Babylon and the wise men and who they're trying. In fact, look at verse 10 of chapter 2 again. This is what they say when Nebuchadnezzar wants to know this. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, "There's not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there's no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such a thing of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before thee except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh." There's a big contrast between that God, little g, and what Daniel brings to the equation when he says, "There is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days." These men, these wise men, air quotes, astrologers and soothsayers, they had to admit that their gods were severely lacking. And really, if you think about it, that brings everything that they do into extreme suspect. And Nebuchadnezzar is sort of laying it on the line. You know, you tell me this or you're not who you say you are. And Daniel is able to do that. But Daniel, of course, points all of that to God. So rejoice in the fact that we serve a God who knows the future. We're going to see before we're done this morning that what God revealed to Daniel about what would happen in world history has come to pass exactly the way God would say it, God said it was going to happen. That's one of the many reasons that we can have great confidence in God and great confidence in his word is because of fulfilled prophecy. We should rejoice in a God who knows the future. Think with me for a minute how a precious commodity this really truly is, the ability to know the future. Could you imagine the value of someone who knows the future? I mean, if we're just fantasizing here a little bit in our mind, wouldn't it have been nice to know someone in 1997 who would tell you that Amazon was a good stock to purchase? You could buy Amazon for $2 a share in 1997. And had you invested $10,000 in 1997 in Amazon, you would have a fortune amassed of over $16 million. It'd been nice to know back then that Amazon would be worth so much. But now, think about this from the perspective of the people to whom this book of Daniel is being written. You see, Israel was living under Babylonian captivity. They have been disobedient to God. He was judging them for their unwillingness to repent. And he had sent prophets to urge them, repent. You're going to get in trouble. This is not going to end well. The nation needs to change. Come back to God. Follow his word. But they wouldn't do it. They wouldn't do it. In fact, the king of Israel that Daniel introduced us to in verse 1 of chapter 1, Jehoiakim, we remember him, don't we? He tore up and burned the scroll, the copy, the warning that Jeremiah had printed at God's leadership. He tore that up. So this is essentially representative of Israel at that time. The situation that the Israelites were living under, Daniel's message to them is, it's not out of control like you think it is. God knows exactly what is going to happen. He knows exactly why it's going to happen. He knows when it's going to happen. And folks, he is worthy of our trust for all those reasons and more. We serve a God who knows the future. I don't need to know the future as long as I know that the one who knows it and the one who controls it is good. I believe this explains in part why Daniel was able to be so confident And so self-controlled and calm through this whole event. You don't see him fretting. You don't see him stewing. You don't see him worrying, torn up with anxiety. None of those things. Why? Because he knows God is good. He knows that God knows the future. He knows what's going to happen. He's confident and relaxed and self-controlled, not because he knows the future, but because he knows the one who does. And he came to the conclusion long ago that God, this God, uniquely merits our trust. A God who knows the future. The same today, yesterday, or yesterday, today, and forever. The same God that you and I serve knows the future. Now, I want to ask you this morning, do you have a relationship with this same God? And do you live in a way that is confident and self-controlled because you too believe that while you may not know the future, you know the God who does know the future, and you believe that he is good and that he is worthy of our trust. We serve a God who knows the future. There's a second principle that flows out of this text, and I don't want you to get too excited about this, given our current situation, but this is it. Human government is temporary and fleeting. Some say, woohoo, that means, yeah, the temporary thing about government is attractive to me right now, Pastor Tricky. We haven't yet talked about this dream in much detail, but it's actually pretty easy to understand living on this side of world history. This image that Nebuchadnezzar dreamed about had how many parts? Had four parts: head of gold, breast and arms of silver, thighs and belly and thighs of bronze, and legs and feet of iron. But with the feet, have a mixture of iron and clay. So if you remember your junior high history class, world history class, maybe high school, you can kind of recall some of these things. Now, Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar that he was this head of gold. He himself was the ruler of the Babylonian Empire. And if you're taking notes or want to study that a little bit more, you can look in Jeremiah 27 and also Jeremiah 37, because these verses tell exactly how much power God had allowed Nebuchadnezzar, how powerful he'd allowed him to become. Which, of course, maybe that begs the question, what's going to cause this guy like Nebuchadnezzar to fall? And we're going to study that question in detail in the coming weeks. But nonetheless, those verses in Jeremiah explain how many generations will rule before Babylon is defeated. And we'll study that famous handwriting on the wall incident in Daniel chapter 5, and you see how all this fits together in a marvelous way. So nonetheless, we know that Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold, the Babylonian Empire. Next comes the breast and arms of silver. So what kingdom did defeat Babylon? Babylon. And this, of course, we talked about this not that long ago in our study of Esther. Who defeated Babylon but none other than the Persian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire? We've all heard that phrase, the law of the Medes and Persians, right? That is the next empire that is represented on this statue. Then who came next after that? Well, you have the belly and thighs of bronze. And this, of course, is referring to Greece or Alexander the Great, who conquered the known world of his day. History tells us, this is interesting, history tells us that his soldiers, Alexander the Great's soldiers, were outfitted in helmets and breastplates and shields that were made of bronze. May not be the point here, but it's interesting, isn't it? What about the fourth kingdom? The legs of iron and the feet of iron and clay. Who defeated the Grecian Empire? This is what I learned in junior high, is what we know as the Iron Legions of Rome, right? And we had then the Roman Empire. Now remember, this was written over 2,500 years ago. Okay, so we look at this from this perspective of world history, and we say, well, yeah, that's exactly what happened. But when Nebuchadnezzar dreamed this dream, Persia was like a Babylonian vassal state. They were just an inferior state within Babylon. The Greeks were a group of warring tribes. Rome was a village on the Tiber River. So nobody would have predicted that these kingdoms would be what they are. Nobody except, of course, but our God. What an amazing God we serve. Now, what does this progression in the image down tell us about human government and human history? Why gold to silver, then to bronze, to iron, to clay? The answer is human government and human history is deteriorating. Now, let us be careful and let's balance this a bit. Because according to Romans chapter 13, governments are ordained of God. So in no way am I saying that we're just to rebel and not submit to government. We ought to be thankful for all the good things that government has done for us. So some of you are like right now going, what are you talking about, Pastor Trigg? Are you crazy? Look, the government does do some good things. You know, the government is to protect the people and the military and all those things. And there are some good things that we could list. And we are also called upon to respect our leaders and to pray for them. I really believe that Christians make a mistake when they fail to give respect and prayer to our authority or when we only view life through a negative grid. I think we make a mistake when we do that. However, the overall point is this, you know, Bible believers are not placing their faith in any leader that we have, any human leader anyway, right? We're not placing our faith and trust in the ability of humans to deliver us. Don't do that anyway. It doesn't work, right? Leaders rise and fall. Don't put your faith and hope in a political leader. We're not expecting this world to get better and better and better if you know what the Bible says. Students of Scripture will tell you, and perhaps you already are thinking of the verse that I did when Paul said it to in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In the last days, wonderful and terrific times shall come. Is that what the Bible says? In last days, perilous times shall come. Scripture says that. Now, we ought to work to make our communities a better place. We ought to work to do all we can to make our nation a better place. We ought to pray that continues so that we can continue the work of the church. All of that is so important, but we are unlike the secular humanists who believe that man can handle things without God and that humans are getting better and better all the time. We see life through the grid of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Isn't that interesting? Here we are, here I was, not really going to talk about this dream all that much. And this is how we view our life through as Christians. Maybe you knew that, maybe you didn't. But human leadership, human government, and human status is deteriorating over time. There is a slow but steady deterioration of all attempts to make life work apart from the knowledge of God. We ought to be thankful for our country, folks, but we ought to benefit from the truths revealed to Nebuchadnezzar because human government alone and human existence alone is temporary and fleeting. Now, if that was the end of the chapter, then in the end of the discussion, it'd be pretty discouraging, right? But it begs the question, where does that leave us? The answer is found in what we read. It leaves us with the rock. It leaves us with the stone. Now, what happens in Nebuchadnezzar's dream? A stone cut without hands, the scripture says, strikes the statue and essentially crumbles it down. It crushes it. So this principle that flows out of that detail is this. Wise is the person who chooses to follow God's king. Wise is the person who chooses to follow God's king. Who is the stone of Daniel chapter 2? Who's the stone? None other than the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and his kingdom. Back in verse 11, the wise men had said, "And it is a rare thing that the king requireth, and there is none other that can show it before the king, except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh." And the one who will someday prove that statement wrong is a stone cut without hands. These readers are going to get another glimpse of Jesus Christ in the next chapter, 600 years before he was born, when they throw the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fiery furnace, and Nebuchadnezzar throws how many in there? Three. But how many does he see when he looks in there? He sees four, right? And it's just one of the great pictures of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in Scripture is that of a rock, that of a stone. I'll give you a couple of examples real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 4, Paul is talking about Moses and the children of Israel. He says, "And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ." The rock that Moses struck, you remember, in order to save the lives of the people, according to Paul, was a picture of Jesus Christ who would one day be smitten on the cross for us. Not only was Jesus the smitten stone, and this is an outline within my sermon, not only was Jesus a smitten stone, but he was also a stumbling stone. Romans chapter 9, in verse 33 says that as it is written, behold, I lay in Sion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. That's a quote of Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 14 and also Isaiah 28 and verse 16. Readers of the Old Testament would have immediately understood that part of Nebuchadnezzar's dream that spoke of a stone. That was their coming Messiah. So Jesus was a smitten stone. He was a stumbling stone, but he was also a precious stone. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6 to 8. Listen to this. It says, wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Now, a great question to be asking ourselves at this point. Okay, Pastor Tricky, how should all of this affect me and the way that I live today? Nebuchadnezzar's dream ought to help us in a couple of different ways. Number one, it ought to motivate us to joyfully follow the lordship of Christ today. Why? Because he ultimately is going to get victory. Obviously, Jesus is not the king of the earth at this point in history. And what I mean by that is he's not down here. He's not reigning and ruling and everybody worshiping him. That's not where we are currently. Now, he's in control. He's sovereign. And we know that we're to serve him. We believe that he will establish his millennial reign on this earth at some point in the future, maybe pretty soon. It better be ready. However, every person who trusts Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior begins a process of joyfully acknowledging him as king in their hearts and lives now. That's why John the Baptist could say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, right? Why? Because it will be possible to trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and begin living under his rule and reign. Group number five that we mentioned this morning, a joyful submitter or follower of the Lord, that's possible right now. That's why Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Jesus is going to be victorious, and we ought to joyfully follow the lordship of Christ today. So that brings us back to these five groups. Nebuchadnezzar's dream ought to motivate us to seek to be what we called in these five groups, group number five, because the God who knows history, the God that knows the future, has made it clear his son's kingdom will eventually triumph. And if you choose to trust Christ as Lord and Savior and joyfully and submissively follow his lordship, you are living now for the stone of Daniel chapter 2. You're on the right side. You've been living for the right king. So what group are you in this morning? Do you remember them? Group number one, those who say, I have no king but myself. Group number two, I have no king, but that approach is not working well. Group number three is the absent-minded follower of Christ. You're saved. You have Christ. You say Christ is your king, but it doesn't show up in the way that you live your life. I wonder often about that. This may be more inclusive of who's listening today. The reluctant follower, someone who is saved and is trying to follow the Lord, but some of the things that you just sort of grind on you, this whole submission to Christ is not working very well. It's sort of just you want to rebel against it. And then number five is the joyful and submissive follower. So friend, the God who knows the future has declared to you which king will ultimately be victorious. What would have to happen for you to be in group number five if you are not there already? What would have to happen? What if you're not there, what do you need to understand? What is it? Maybe you're here this morning or listening this morning and you don't know Christ as Savior. You're king of your life, but you realize that is not working out very well. And happiness eludes you and difficulties plague you. And it seems like everything you touch is falling apart. My friend, you need King Jesus. You need to be saved. You need to realize what has happened, that you brought into this life sinfulness. The Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you need to trust in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, his own life on the cross for your sins and for mine. You need to be saved. Christian who's here this morning and you're frustrating yourself because you are saved, but you're not living for God, and you feel the guilt of that, and you feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit upon your heart, it is time that you get on your face before God and repent and seek his help. Get to the Word of God. Study it. Ask for the Lord's help and begin to allow Jesus to influence every decision that you make in life, because that leads you to become a member of group number 5, to live as a joyfully submitted follower of Christ. Another implication of all of this, and I say this because this affects me probably the most, don't fret about what is happening politically. Don't fret about what is happening in our world. Believers shouldn't be all negative or cynical. We ought to make our communities better. We ought to pray for our officials and honor them and be thankful for the good things. But if you're up in arms about what's happening politically, what would you expect to be happening? If you know Scripture, you know the progression of the world. And don't fret about that, but be a light for those who don't have any other way to look. They don't know about Jesus. They don't know about hope. So if you, and there's lots of good things for us to stand up and fight for, my friend, and I don't want to discourage you to do what's right and to be involved in government and to be involved in trying to go forward with our country. But folks, you know, based on Scripture, how this all is going to end. And human government, and anything under human leadership, by the way, is deteriorating, and we must focus on the end game. We must focus on the King who will rule for all eternity. Be a group 5 Daniel 2 stone follower. Boy, that would throw somebody who came in on the last little minute of the sermon, eh? Be a group 5 Daniel 2 stone follower. Somebody's like, what is that guy talking about? He's crazy. Be a submissive, joyful follower of Christ, King Jesus, the stone cut without hands, that will one day rule for all eternity, triumphantly, forever and ever and ever. I hope this morning that you will allow the dream of Nebuchadnezzar and how this all took place and how who ultimately conquered, I hope that will motivate you to live for God. He knows the future. He knows how all of this is going to end. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows your last breath. He knows the future. What God, he's so worthy of our trust. I hope that you will rejoice in that this morning. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for knowing the future. Lord, not only do you know the future, but you've allowed us to place our trust in you and guide us. And Lord, you've shown us the future in your word, what's going to happen. And we know that ultimately the world is going to be destroyed, and that ultimately our King, King Jesus, is going to rule and reign triumphantly for all eternity. Lord, I often get excited thinking about what that's going to look like, and my imagination often gets the best of me when I think about how glorious it is to not be impacted by the sin of the world anymore, but just to be able to worship you and praise you and lay rewards at your feet for granting us salvation and eternal life. Oh, Lord, that day could come tomorrow. I don't know when you're coming back, but Lord, I do know that you know the future and that you're a good God. Lord, I pray that this dream that we've studied this morning would encourage everyone listening, would motivate them to just trust in you. And Lord, not to get distracted, not to be sidelined by the problems of the world and the political climate and everything that's going on, that we would have a very broad perspective of how all of this ends. And because of that broad perspective, we'd show the light to others. Lord, the gospel needs to be preached. People need to be saved. People need to hear about the hope that we have. Lord, I hope that our lives, the testimony of each person here today, would show that hope, even without words. People would just be able to see something different about a group 5 Daniel 2 stone following Christian. Lord, that we will show evidence that we trust in you. Thank you for our time together this morning. Thank you for everyone who's come today and has listened. I pray that we will trust you now in Jesus' name.